Good evening. Thank you all for joining us this evening. We're obviously gathered to remember the life of Jim Beauchamp. Excuse me. My name is Paul Medved. I'm a pastor of River of Grace Church. I was Jim's pastor and friend, as he was friends with just about everybody he ever met. And so we're thankful that we can be here together. Let us ask the Lord to bless our time together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the blessing of Jim Beauchamp. Lord, it was a privilege for all of us, Lord, family and friends, to know Jim. Lord, it was just a very special gift you've given to us, and we'd ask you, Lord, that you would join us now. We would ask you in this time that you would be the God of all comfort and the God of all grace to this family. Lord, that you would be present in this place, that they would know your presence, that we would all know your presence. Lord, and that we'd just be filled with thanks. Lord, we're filled with loss, but we're filled with thanksgiving as well. We ask you, Lord, in this time that we would not only remember Jim, Lord, but this would be a time that we'd recognize and take into account, Lord, the fact that we won't be here very long. None of us. Life is short. And, Lord, that we would set our eyes on eternal priorities this evening, as Jim always called us to do. And so we just ask you to be in this place, to bless this time. And Lord, that all that we would do, Lord, would bring you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. I saw many of you come in this evening. Some of you wearing shorts, all kinds of different dress. And I asked Debbie, I said, "Is this okay?" And she goes, "Yeah, no, I think there'll be lots of people there dressed differently, as Jim would have it." And I said, "Well, in honor of that, I'm going to wear my happy socks. So for Jim, here's my happy socks." Linda asked us to sing this song for you this evening. It's one you may or may not be familiar with, but there's a specific reason it was picked. Because she believes, and I absolutely agree, that the words to this song just typify who Jim was and how he lived his life. You wouldn't be here if you didn't know him. Some of you know him a lot better than Debbie and I do, but the Beauchamp family, the Bradford family, came alongside of us. Jim spent at least 20 years of his life as a prison chaplain, a couple years as a military chaplain, spent the last few years, as many of you know, with a ministry in retirement centers. He knew more drug addicts, street people, than probably all of us combined. He never knew a stranger. We got to know him pretty well because he spent 12 weeks, not 12 weeks in our house, but one day every week for 12 weeks in a study that we had. So we got to know Jim pretty well. We certainly got to know his heart. So I would invite you to join with us as we sing "Rescue the Perishing."
this will be a time where people who, family and friends, can come up and share their memories of Jim, the special things that he's told you, wisdom, funny stories, whatever you'd like. This is a time we have a microphone here and we'd like you to share.
Hi, everybody. My name is George Murphy, and if you can't hear me, I'm sorry. When you get to be my age, you're lucky you still got vocal cords that you can talk with. I know a lot about Jim and Linda that you people probably don't know. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ when my secretary, Linda's cousin, Joni Worm, said, "I'd like my cousin to come over to your house and see what a Christian family looks like." I said, "What do you mean looks like? We've got two kids, there's me and my wife, and that's it." She said no. She wanted to see what we did and how we expressed ourselves. The knock comes on the door, and standing in the doorway is this guy with a beard, black leather, and a chain hanging down here, and a motorcycle wallet in his hip. And I was afraid I was going to get beat up just for saying hello. I had no idea who he was or what he was, except that Linda told me he was coming. I mean, Joni told me he was coming to dinner. So Linda and Jim come into the house, and I forget whether we had meatballs or spaghetti, just simple kind of a dinner, because on staff we didn't get a big salary. Anyway, we're sitting at the dinner table, and Jim gets up and walks over to the pot, starts filling his plate up, and sits down. And I thought, oh boy, we really are in trouble now. I don't know this guy, and he's kind of helping himself. And I thought it was strange. Well, one of the staff members, Dave Doney, had shared Christ with Jim. It's what we call the four spiritual laws, and I'm sure you've heard of them. And they shared it with Jim. But Dave wasn't sure how Jim had reacted to it. So he asked me if I would go aside with him and with Jim into my office. We did, and I asked Jim, I said, "Do you know what you did when you prayed the four spiritual laws?" And without any equivalence, he says, "Yes, I know exactly what I did." Well, that was like a rocket taking off. Jim Beauchamp, if he was standing here today, would say, "Don't glorify me, glorify my Lord." And you all know that. We have known Jim and Linda for, I guess, forever, because they lived in Huntington Beach. We didn't know any of their kids, who are all grown up now, their grandchildren. And I think they were inventing their own country with all the kids they had. And family. I have never seen so many families on both sides, the Beauchamps and Linda's family. But one of the things about Jim, and I'll make this brief, is he never really had a look for ministry. Ministry seemed to walk right into his hand. I used to talk to him at least once a month or twice a month. He'd say, "I had you on my heart. I needed to call you." Or I'd say, "I had you on my heart. I need to call you." He has been in more ministries than I could shake a stick at. And he probably, and I say this to shame, as a staff member of Campus Crusade, probably has helped lead more people to Jesus Christ than anybody I know. And his word would be to you tonight, if you're here and you have never made a personal decision for Jesus Christ, don't waste time, because we never know when our number's going to be called. Thank you.
It's always difficult to get up in front of all your people staring at me like this, but Jim is looking at me, I'm sure, because he was a great friend, great buddy, great minister of people. And I look at him, and the only way I can express him sometimes is as a cab driver. And now that sounds funny, probably, but he'd be there opening the door and say, "Come on in, let's talk." And then he'd sit down. And he'd be talking to somebody, and he says, he would be just loving him to death. And he would, that's all I can really say about Jim is, I think he loved people more than most of us do. And he helped a lot of people. So all I want to say is I love Jim, and I love his family. Linda, I've done a lot with Linda in the past for the church. And they've all been real good friends to us, so love her, and we love Jim, too. Thank you.
Look a lot younger than the people that were just up here, but I can't remember very much, so I'm going to have to read mine. It's kind of sad, but anyways. You know, we saw Jim almost every day. Quite a bit. He lived right next to us down the street. Quite often he'd come over. We had to see all of his life, everything. The good, the bad, the tough, the pain, the times when he really struggled. And we knew this time was coming. We did. But as hard as you, as much as you know it's going to come, you're always just shocked when it comes. By that time, you just never can prepare for it. Jim was a good father-in-law to me. He always accepted me, made me feel part of his family. Even though the time I called him, got up enough courage to call him, I wanted to marry his daughter, so I knew I had to call him first and get his permission. I'd met him like twice before. And I was in the dorm room, and so I get up the courage, I give him a call, and he answers, and I'm about ready to say it, and he hangs up the phone on me. It's a lot of years ago. I don't exactly remember what I was thinking, but I'm sure I was kind of a little bit perplexed as to what's going on here. I can't even tell you right now how long it took me to call him back, but I did eventually call him back. And I did find out that he was so excited and he wanted other people to hear that he was exchanging phones. And in the process of exchanging phones, he hung up on me. So in the end, he did let me marry his daughter anyways. Jim was a man of vision. For better or for worse, he was constantly thinking up the next business opportunity. He probably had about 20 or 30 business opportunities, some of them he shared with me. Until he passed away, he was planning, still planning. He was planning on going to the VA to show, you know, his videos and do his ministry there. He was thinking about the next project he needed to get done at home. He was the one constantly calling men up from the church to spend a day cleaning up the place. He was the one that was always asking about giving. He was the one that was always concerned about the pastor. He was just that kind of guy. He was always willing to give up his time for others. He was a patriot. He once asked me to purchase a sign for him on the internet. Stuck it on his fence. Said, "Patriots welcome." Later in his life, those of us that saw him either talking about his military experience or wearing his Navy hat. He was proud of his service for his country. He loved his family. He would often call or stop by the house, see how everybody was doing. He loved to tell stories. You know that. He always had a joke or two to tell. And he liked playing games with us. He loved fishing. As I was watching some of the video or the pictures, and you saw them too, about a third of them, I think, were fishing. Some holding fish, fishing, something like that. He loved fishing. I don't like fishing so much. I don't even like to eat fish. So I never took my kids fishing, but he would. And he was part of the fishing club up here. Got a shirt, said I'd rather be fishing on it. That's what he liked to do. So he taught my kids, his grandkids, to fish. But you know, as you saw earlier, you heard earlier, he's a fisher of men. That was more important. He would be the one in the grocery store if 100 people went by. He's the one to stop at the checkout to ask the cashier, "How's your spiritual life?" Everybody that met Jim knows he really wanted to see others know the God and Savior that changed his life and gave him his eternal hope. A couple days before he passed away, he told me again how much he desired that God would save his brother Scott from the same life that he once was living. God said in his word this in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." Jim has now fully realized that hope. Jim would have been 71, missed his birthday on earth by a few weeks. But as his family, we are confident that he's having the best birthday ever. In God's love letter to us, he states, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." He prepared a place for Jim. That's where he is now. Jim, I can't even imagine. My mind can't even wrap around where you find yourself today. But I know you were rejoicing in the arms of Jesus. For once in a long time, you're not experiencing pain or sadness or guilt or shame or loneliness. You're free. Before the foundation of the world, if it pleased you, God, to appoint a time to take Jim home, we're sad because it's not our time. So we're going to miss you dearly. We're going to miss him. But we also rejoice. We can also rest in the comfort that God has taken him home. And now he's with the Lord. We appreciate the time that we got to spend with Jim here on earth. He's a great example to us about how to love other people. many of you know me as Tommy, Tom Jr. I hope we can make it through this. Judgment is a fear we live with our whole lives. We are afraid of what our peers, our society, our laws judge us by. Ultimately, judgment day comes, and we have no control of it. 4 years ago, Uncle Jim found in me what I couldn't see. I couldn't see tomorrow. I couldn't see love. Just one day, he just asked me, "How are you doing? Come by the house. I want to talk to you." How he knew the pain I was in, I will never know. And he offered me refuge in my stormy seas. A place of peace and love. It was given a whole new outlook on life. I wasn't judged, not for any of what I am and what I was. I was given a new mom, an extra mom and dad. And Matthew 7:12. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the measure you use it, and it, that will be used upon you." So, Uncle Jim, may your judgment day be glorious.
I'm Judy, Jim's sister, and I was fortunate enough to come here and visit about 3 weeks ago, met a lot of you, and I had sent our brother Scott 3 weeks prior to that, hoping that something touched his heart, and I think little by little, I think it's going to touch his heart. When we went to tell him that Jim had passed, my sister and I went in, and he goes, "Let's do what Jim would do." And we circled and prayed. So you know that that's Jim just reaching out to him. And, you know, so everybody, pray for our brother and pray for us. Pray for Linda. And I love you, and we're going to be strong. We're going to get
Hi, I am Carrie. I am Jim Linda's niece. We are the West Coast. We're from Seattle. This late winter, I haven't seen my cousins since I was 13, which is too long to see family. Late winter, I told my husband, who couldn't be here tonight, I said, "I really want to make a road trip to Colorado this summer and see my family, who I haven't seen for years. and we had issues. We had water issues at home, which we've been busy doing, and so I never thought the Colorado trip would happen this summer. And then we get a phone call and a text saying that Jim had passed away. If I would have just come when the Lord prompted me in the spring to come. So time on earth is short. And when you have those promptings, you make that phone call. You tell them that you love them. You make, you know, you heal those relationships. So I'm sorry that we are here for this reason, but I'm so glad we came. It was a long drive. Now, my memories of Jim, this is, okay, we have six boys. So I just want you to know, please forgive me for sharing this story about Jim. But when our youngest, or we had, I think, three or four boys, so probably my oldest was maybe five or six at the time, so out of the mouths of babes, going off the first story of Jim heaping the food on his plate. He showed up to our house for dinner one night in Edmonds, and he had a pile of food, and my oldest son looks at him and says, "You're going to have the biggest poop." And Jim looks at him and he goes, "You're right." And that was the end of that story. And so I don't know if I've ever shared that with my kids, but it was rather embarrassing. So that's my memory. And I think that was the last time that I saw him, was when our children were very small. So thank you.
Jim's little sister, and that's what he'd call me. He'd always call and say, "Hey, little sis, how's it going?" I can just feel his arms around me, because he gave the best hugs that you could feel it from the top of your head down to the tip of your toes, and he always made you feel loved. And I'm going to just miss him dearly. I can share and share, but I just can't at this moment. But I just thank you for loving him as much as you have. You're the best.
He had a great love for Pastor Paul. In fact, one day I snuck over here and I was going to do a project without anybody knowing. And I was striping this back parking lot, and Jim came over. And I remember it well. He came over and said, "You know, I'm worried about Pastor Paul. You're going to preach the next Sunday." "I'm going to preach next Sunday?" "Yeah, you're going to preach next Sunday. I don't care what the pastor says. He's going to have to rest." And that was just Jim. He was just taking charge and encouraging and pushing for the cause of Christ. And I didn't know I was going to preach, but he told me I was going to preach that Sunday. And that's Jim. That was Jim. He was always taking the next step. Let's move forward. Let's go. Let's do what we need to do for Christ. It wasn't for him to have glory or anything. It was for Christ to get the reward. Come on, man. Let's go. Let's do it. He always was starting something and doing some project and something. And I'm going to miss him. Because sometimes I'm in my comfort zone, and I need a Jim Bochamp to get me out of it, to encourage me to get out of it and move forward for Christ.
Got to keep the age balance here a little bit. Seriously, on behalf of the Veterans Administration, I want to thank you as a church and thank you, Linda, and your immediate family for the support you gave Jim, the space you gave him to come and minister to his veterans and make a difference. In my humble opinion, it's these kinds of stories where we can talk about a man and his influence and his blessing, his life, that makes a real difference. And thank you for the stories you've shared so far, and I'm sure there's more to be told in these next days and months. But Jim, I retired several years ago, but 8 years ago came to the Veterans Administration, and almost from the beginning as a chaplain, Jim was there. And this last year we had another one of those award ceremonies for volunteers, and I can't tell you how many hundreds of hours Jim has spent with his veterans, but over just thousands of contacts. I keep a chart of the contacts that my volunteers make, and it's always a beautiful blessing to me to recognize the lives that have been touched and the kind of influence that I know Jim had. So thank you, Linda, and family, and thank you, church, for being there. Jim made a wonderful difference, and by the way, he's no longer here, but would love to encourage and would be smiling if there would be two or three of you that would come along and take his place. So, again, thank you. It's a blessing to be here. And the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. As persistent as Jim was, whether he passed out and cracked his head and was injured, or whether he had pain in his back or his knees or other locations, he just stuck with it. Why? Well, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to love veterans, and to be there. And he was a blessing to me personally, and I know he was a blessing to you. And thank you for your prayers. For 4 months, I was recovering from pancreatic surgery. One of the comforts was that Jim was there and Jake to be there as volunteers to make a difference because I couldn't be there. And thank you for your prayers because Jim would say our men's group, our people prayed for you. So thank you. I got a report from the oncologist and from my surgeon last week that I'm cancer-free. So thank you.
Got to know Mr. Beauchamp, but I remember one time Mr. Oakens used to do a Wednesday night study, and me and my friends, I have a club, and we are sending money to build an orphanage in Nepal, and I remember Mr. Beauchamp gave us $20. Or five.
Hello, folks. My name is Jake Gaylord, and I used to work for the Department of Corrections as a regional coordinator many, many years ago. And I first met Linda and Jim there during one of our many trainings that they were required to go through and many meetings. I think they were quarterly, if I remember correctly, where the chaplains were all gathered together along with regional coordinators, facility coordinators. And I was in the Northeast region, so I didn't work particularly with Jim and Linda, but I got to meet him at the meetings. And it was the volunteer chaplains, such as Jim and Linda, that spoke to me and got me involved in chaplaincy work when I retired from the Department of Corrections. You never know who you're going to touch in this life. And the chaplains took this soured old lieutenant and turned him to the point where I went on and did ministry. And I'm over there at the VA Living Center, volunteering, assisting the chaplain, and who do I see one day walk in? That was Jim. And he kind of told me he'd been around for a while and then took some time off and was back. And I was thinking, oh, praise God. Praise God, because I was still wet behind the ears and still am, actually, when it comes down to his kind of qualifications, his experiences. But, again, you know, I honestly was talking to a gentleman, one of the residents out there at the nursing home, at the living center, they call it now. And I said, you know, as far as I've known of the Beauchamps, they've been involved in ministry. And that goes back quite a ways. Thank you, and I know Jim's watching down and understands that he's been really appreciated, and I know he's walking with the Lord as we speak. And praise God, folks. Thank you.
Jason, I'm the worship leader here at our church, and we moved here 12 years ago in July, and we live right around the corner from Jim and Linda, and our house was not quite ready yet when we moved here. The closing date had been pushed back, and they graciously made a place for us and our two kids, mattresses on the floor and that kind of thing, and we lived with them for the first week that we lived here. It was a very special introduction to life here in our church because we take care of each other here at this church. And we had no blood family close. Our closest blood relative is 9 hours away in Oklahoma City. So for us to have that warm welcome by come over and stay as long as you need until your house closes was blew my mind that, you know, somebody that didn't really know us would open up their home, and that's just the way they are. And we have had many church picnics in their backyard, and they love to open up their pool for the kids to swim in, and just very gracious people, and very much a blessing to our church family here. And just echo the thoughts that everybody said about how Jim was always encouraged everybody to get involved in ministry and to do things and to just be serving the Lord. And so the best way we can honor Jim is to continue to do that and just have his voice in the back of our head. It's time to do this. It's time to go. It's time to get together. Let's get organized. And just want to thank the Beauchamp family for their support of Jim and Linda and for the way they've supported us and the rest of our church family.
Good evening. I'm Ken Medved. I have to hobble up here like Jim would. We had a lot in common. We were almost exactly the same age. Man, when he found out I was a Navy vet, boy, he was all over that. That was a good thing. But a number of things that I really remember about Jim, everything I've heard so far tonight from everybody that spoke talks about the way he loved people. And it just occurred to me that Jim and Linda, you know, the whole gamut. He went from nursing homes to vet center to all the other stuff. Who else would have ever but Jim and Linda built an amusement park in their backyard? Specifically for kids. I mean, any kid just loved to go over to Jim and Linda's, and not only for the amusement park, but for the love that they felt there. Anyway, Jim, one of the things that I really stood out to me about Jim was every time you'd see him, this goes way back before I was even used to this kind of stuff. I love you, brother. And he meant it from the bottom of his heart. So the other thing that I'd like to say, I had a million thoughts about Jim. And, of course, I don't have time you'd be too bored to hear all the million things. But some of the things I remember is he found the oddest ways to glorify God in doing all this stuff. But one of the things that really tickled me was he had a little orange truck that he used to do more stuff for more people. I mean, I couldn't have done anything like that with a dump truck. What this guy accomplished with that little orange truck, and a wonderful thing is that little orange truck is still in, well, it's on blocks right now, but it's still in service. It's still in service with a young man that Jim has encouraged so much that I honestly believe he's going to follow in Jim's footsteps. And that's just a wonderful thing. But anyway, he will be, nobody could express how he's going to be missed here in this church, and I know his family feels the same way, but I thank God for the privilege of having known Jim and been a friend. Thank you.
Yeah, tough act to follow there. Now, my name is Tim, and my wife Molly and I and Jim and Linda in the Burns, we all live on the north side, so we're proud Northsiders. I got to tell you, weren't those pictures of Jim great? You know, I'm telling you, Steve McQueen, he was not the handsomest guy in that movie. he wasn't. Yeah, Jim was a great guy. One thing I loved about Jim is he was just so candid. And I remember that we had known the Beauchamps for very long, and we had to get a new car. We had this old van. We had just moved up, and so Gracie, our youngest, was maybe about five, and so she was going to spend the afternoon at the Beauchamps while Molly and I looked for a new car. And Jim, he would pray about anything. He'd just say, "Stop and let's pray." And so we're getting ready to go. We're going to go up to the Springs to get a car. And Jim says, "We need to pray." I'm like, "Okay." And so Jim starts praying. He's like, "Dear Lord, please help Tim and Molly not get an old clunker like they have right now." And for a second, I was like, "Hey." And then I'm like, "Yeah, that's a good prayer." But just such a great guy. And then we found out later that, it was mentioned that Jim liked to play games. And does anybody know that game is called Rummy Cube? You play. Beauchamps play. Well, what Jim didn't know is that my daughter Gracie, my five-year-old at the time, was like a Rummy Cube shark. And so it's like a gin rummy game that you play with tiles. And so Jim said it was unbelievable. So he said, he'd been explaining the game to her. And she's like, yeah, I know. I know. And she's like, "Okay, Gracie, it's your turn." And she's like, "Well, my five on your fives, my six, seven, and eight on your eights, my king on your queen, and I'm out." And Jim was like, "Wow." But I had the privilege of, I got to see Jim. It's neat. Isn't it great how good God is? He gives you little gifts. And I saw Jim on Tuesday, and he passed on Wednesday. And we were gonna bring some youth kids over, and we're gonna weed the back, that famous backyard, the Beauchamp's backyard. And he was a little bit late. I was meeting him at 9 o'clock. He was a little bit late. He came up and he's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm late. I had to go to the dentist." And the dentist, he had left his phone up in the mountains. The dentist had canceled the appointment, but somehow Jim got that appointment. You can just see, hey, I need my teeth cleaned. So we know that Jim had a big smile on his face, and he had no cavities when he was walking through the pearly gates. But God is so good, because right as I was leaving, he turned and he said, "God bless you, brother." And man, that's Jim. That's my friend. And God bless you, Jim. And anchors away.
Scared to speak in front of crowds, so they try to say something funny at first. It makes them feel more comfortable, makes them not feel as nervous. My dad didn't do that, because he wasn't uncomfortable, ever. He wasn't nervous, ever. The reason why is he didn't care what you thought about him. He knew what to not care about. That's why he didn't care what you thought about him. He didn't care if you thought he was weird. He didn't care if he made you feel uncomfortable. I've never seen him embarrassed. I've never seen him shy. Never seen him uncomfortable. I've seen him make everyone else feel uncomfortable. I've seen him make everyone else feel nervous, because he would confront you to your face, because he wasn't nervous to do that, because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. That's what you needed. So if it was a stranger, someone said that before. Many times when I was a child, we'd walk through the grocery store and there'd be a line behind us and he'd hold up the line because he'd hug the cashier and he'd pray with him and the cashier would start crying and thank him. And they'd remember the next time he'd come through and try to avoid him. They were embarrassed. Or they felt uncomfortable. Or they felt guilty. Or they were ashamed. I'm sure he's cried more than this, but I only remember him crying twice ever. Once was him apologizing to me because he didn't think he was a godly enough father. The other time was when I was hurting so bad and he wanted to take my hurt away. And he cried for my pain. Not for his, because he hurt for others, because he wanted the best for me. That's, I'm sitting here thinking about it for days. That's the only, I'm sure you've seen him cry more. That's the only two times I've ever remember him crying in my life. Many of you people spoke about things he's done. He was, my mom says it often, he was a man of action. A lot of the times, it wasn't even the right action. He just did it. He did it without thinking sometimes. You'd say, we're putting him in the group. We're doing this. What are we doing? I don't know. Let's just go do something. He started many things. He didn't finish all of them. But he was a man of action. He started it. I think about it now, like, I don't know who I'm going to call when I need a contact or help with something, because I just called him, and even if he didn't know, he knew somebody that knew somebody that knew somebody that could help me, and he figured out, because he wasn't embarrassed, he wasn't shy, he wanted to help me, he cared for me. I called him once, trying to drive out here when I was in Pennsylvania. I ran out of money in the middle of Kansas. I had no gas, I had no food, and nothing. And what do I do? He said, hold on. 37 minutes later, some guy showed up and handed me $50. I said, your dad said you needed to get home. I didn't know a Kansas. I don't know if he knew that person. I still don't know who it was. Got me home. He was, I mean, I think you guys know this. He, what did Dan say? Dan said, he was the most unbiased person ever. He didn't care who you were. We would pull over on the side of the road because my dad saw someone huffing paint. And he stopped to talk to him and try to bring him home and witness to him. And try to turn their life around. Or if he met John Elway, he'd do the same thing. It didn't matter who you were. He treated you the same. And that, I mean, that's what Dan said. You didn't have to feel ashamed in front of him because he didn't make you feel ashamed. You could confess anything to him and tell him anything, and he just loved you. He taught me trust. I got kicked out of elementary school. I said I couldn't come back for sixth grade. I don't really care what you do, just don't be back here next year. So we homeschool. My dad still went to the prison every day, or almost every day. My mom was working at the high school in the town. My babysitter for that year was literally a mass murderer. They trusted in the Lord. They loved this man, and this man loved me for a year. because my dad didn't care who you were. He put his faith in God that anything could happen, and he turned those men's life around because he was so unbiased to them. He walked into these people that everyone else would call the scum of the earth. Everyone else would think they were too dirty or smelly to go near. And my dad didn't notice because he loved him. I didn't know my dad before he was, well, I wasn't alive. I didn't know him before he was saved. I hear a lot of stories about before he was saved, and most of them are what, like Fred's, most of them end with him knocking a person out or sending them to the hospital. I don't know if he loved on others then. It doesn't sound like it. And he wouldn't talk to me about it. My parents didn't talk about their other life. But I know he loved on everyone after he got saved. And I know that's because God commanded him to. And he had a heart for it. And I know he turned my dad's life around. And I know he's done the same for me. He would tell you to be a man of action. There's nothing to wait for. He'd be in the hospital, and he'd ask the nurse, "How's your spiritual life?" She'd ignore the question and say, "Oh, how's your sex life?" And if she's having sex outside of marriage or she was pregnant, he'd like, "Well, tell that guy to come in here tomorrow, I'll marry you." And he wasn't joking. Things were that simple to him. It was just, we're commanded to do this, so do it. What's so hard about it? Not that he didn't struggle. He struggled a lot. But that's what made him such a good man. He pushed through the things that were so hard for him to do. I just was trying to think of what he would say if he was here. I'm not sure. I know he'd yell amen a lot while someone else was talking. I know he'd yell praise God a lot while someone else was talking because he wasn't ashamed. He'd tell you to be a person of action too. He'd tell you to turn to God. He'd tell you to love others no matter what. That's all he wanted.
I have an awful lot of people who care about me in this church, but there was only one Jim Beauchamp. Jim Beauchamp definitely is one of the best friends I've ever had. He would come with all those wonderful ideas of his and say, we need to do this and we need to do that. And most of the time they were great ideas. A lot of times I just thought it was going to create a lot of work for me. But there was nobody, there was no bigger supporter aside from my wife than Jim Beauchamp. And to tell you the truth, Linda. Linda and Jim have they've just been unbelievable. I've known them for about 13 years, and I've been pastor here a little over 8. And I can't even begin to tell you how much I've been loved by their family, both the Bradfords and the Beauchamps. And I just remember one thing that happened very consistently. In fact, I'll mention it as I am speaking on this message. By the way, Jim was, I'm a very long-winded preacher, hour, sometimes more. Jim Beauchamp never cared. He told me, don't worry about it. And so in honor of him, I'm going to preach at least an hour. But I literally couldn't begin to count the number of times Jim came to me and said, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do for you? And he never, I don't think Jim and I ever had a conversation. I remember Sunday mornings at Sunday school. We don't have very many people come, but we have the same crew every week. And Jim would come in, and every time I ever saw Jim, I think he said, I love you, Pastor. I love you, Pastor. And so Jim was just a very special man, and I'm not sure the reason for this, but there's not a single funeral I've ever done or memorial where I've been happier for the person than I'm in this one. I don't know why, but I just can see that smile on Jim's face, and he's with the Lord, and maybe just because he was so excited all the time about the Lord. So anyway, I'll get to my message since it's going to take us the rest of the evening. The family had asked me, has chosen for me to preach on Matthew 25, 31 to 46. If you don't know what it is, you'll hear it in a moment. It's not a passage that's typically read at funerals. And it's a passage that's quite complex, and so I half think it's a joke from Jim to try to give me this passage and give me about 10 or 15 minutes to do it. But for those of us who know Jim, it's a perfect passage. It's just a perfect passage. So let me read the text, and then I just want to say a few words about it. Jesus says in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. Then He will also say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think you can see the relevance already. These words are often referred to as a parable of the sheep and the goats. There's other ways to refer to this, but that's how it's often referred to. In one sense, this parable, this story, which is part of a larger discourse that Jesus delivered called the Olivet Discourse, this parable is rather simple. There's four basic elements: the king's subjects, who are compared to sheep and goats, the criteria for judgment, which at least on first glance seems to be the care for the poor, and the judgment itself, resulting in eternal life or eternal condemnation. Jesus is the king. He's the glorious king who's taken his seat on his glorious throne. And the sheep are his people. The goats are those who have not extended compassion to the king, unlike the sheep who have. In the end, the king vindicates the sheep, giving them eternal life. And he judges the goats, sending them on to eternal punishment. It's all rather simple. And yet this parable, if it's a parable at all, is also quite complex. And this has led to a fairly widespread misunderstanding. Often the message of the parable is described something like this: those who give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, shelter to the destitute, and companionship to the lonely will receive eternal life. Those who don't show such compassion for the poor and the needy will ultimately be condemned. At the end of the day, the fundamental distinction, many argue, between the sheep and the goats is whether or not they've helped the poor and the needy. But that's not the meaning of the parable. That cannot be the meaning of the parable. I need to be careful at this point. I'm not suggesting for a moment that care for the downcast and the destitute is unimportant. Scripture is clear that we are to do good to all people while we have opportunity. There's no place, I think, that this point could be more clearly made than that wonderful parable of Jesus of the Good Samaritan. Yet the Lord's words in Matthew 25 simply cannot mean that salvation is granted on the basis of mercy dispensed by us. Eternal life is a gift from God. Salvation is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It is not the result of works, not even a concern for the destitute. Jesus makes this point clear again and again. The kingdom of heaven, he says, belongs to those who recognize they have nothing to offer. They come to him with dirty hands and, even more importantly, a dirty heart. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus explains, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus declares that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Each of the four Gospels begins somewhere else, but clearly moves, irresistibly moves to the cross, because it's on the cross that salvation is bought and paid for. So Jesus cannot be saying that salvation is offered to those who are merciful enough or compassionate enough. Salvation is the work of God and of God alone. If that's the case, what in the world do Jesus' words mean? I mean, let me read them again. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The fundamental distinction between the sheep and the goats is not philanthropy or the lack thereof. It's not whether they dug wells or served in soup kitchens or even did prison ministry. Such practical help is wonderful and biblical, but it's not the primary issue. The fundamental distinction between the sheep and the goats lies in the fact that the sheep have been transformed by the gospel. This was Jim, a man transformed by the gospel. I never realized how transformed he was until this evening. Jim was a sheep, and I mean that in the best possible sense. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. In John 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." The great shepherd of the sheep loved Jim Beauchamp, and he called Jim by name, and Jim heard his voice, and Jim followed him. And everyone who knew Jim knew that he followed the great shepherd. There was never any question about that. Now, the transforming grace of the gospel makes new men of old men. It makes living men of dead men. It makes vindicated men of condemned men. This transformation touches every part of our nature, the spiritual, the moral, the physical. Those who have embraced the gospel were spiritually dead, but they've been made alive in Christ Jesus. They were morally bankrupt, but now they have the law written on their hearts. And although they're dying, they'll be granted a new and glorified body. But the transforming power of the gospel does even more. It creates love in the heart, the love of others, and especially love for those who are of the household of the faith. We might ask where this love comes from. Well, there's only one place that kind of love can come from. It comes from the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul writes, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're told that it's God who sheds his love abroad in our hearts. Jim Beauchamp was taught by God how to love other people. This is the fundamental point. The love of others is a result of the gospel of grace. Sheep aren't sheep because they love. Sheep are sheep because they've been transformed by the gospel. Love for others is a fruit of that gospel transformation. 1 John 5:1 states, "Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of the Father." Now, it is interesting to note here that the sheep, even as they serve their brothers, and that's actually what we're told in the parable. It's the brethren that are loved and cared for. And in loving and caring for the brethren, you're loving and caring for Jesus, but I don't have time to go into that. But it's interesting to note that the sheep, even in their service to others, to their brethren, were unaware that they were actually serving the king. The king declared that when he was hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, and lonely, that it was the sheep that provided for his needs. In response, did you hear the surprise? Those sheep, those touched by the gospel, said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" They have no idea what the king's talking about. They don't remember serving him. They don't remember providing him food and drink. They don't remember supplying him shelter or visiting him. You see, they've been transformed by the gospel, and their lives and priorities had changed. The fruit of the gospel in their lives was a service of their brothers and sisters. And in this service, they were unwittingly serving their king. They just didn't know it. So the king explained, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Jim's life provides a beautiful picture of this, these truths in this parable. Jim loved everybody, and especially fellow Christians. But he loved it. Jim taught me how to love people. I already have this natural love of people. Jim taught me how to love people. He just loved everybody. He loved to serve, and he loved to love. And everyone in our church family knows it only too well, and so many others here know that as well. Again, I can't begin to count the times Jim came into my office and asked how he could serve me and told me how much he loved me. And he never saw me without saying, again, I love you, Pastor. And he came again and again to all of you. And he said, what can I do for you? And how can I serve you? And by the way, I love you. As Jim served all of us, he was likely unaware that he was actually serving his King, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Jim was unwittingly serving Jesus as he served all of us. And now Jim is no longer with us. But we remember Jesus' words to the thief on the cross, this day, you will be with me in paradise. And Paul's words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What joy those words have brought me as I've thought about Jim this week, what joy these words ought to bring all of us, as Jim is now standing in the presence of the Lord. But there's other words I want us to remember today. I want us to remember the words that Jesus Christ spoke to Jim when he met face to face for the first time. I'm quite sure as I read this parable, the Lord met Jesus at the pearly gates, no cavities. The Lord looked at Jim and said, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you, Jim, from the foundation of the world. And Jim entered into the joy of his master. Jim is irreplaceable. And we all love him so much. But he's with our Lord Jesus Christ now, which is far better. But Jim would never forgive me. Well, he might. But I don't think he would if I didn't end this way. I would go, it was interesting, I was already a minister here. And I've been a Christian for 24 years, so I haven't been around the block like Jim had, but I had obviously done something right to be, you know, called into this ministry, and I don't really mean that, but I just mean I knew how to minister to people to some degree. And I remember sitting in the hospital one day, and there was somebody in the bed, and Jim comes in, and I'm visiting with this person, and Jim comes in, and he has this knack with people, as you all know, that I wish I could buy. Because it's whatever I have, he just is so natural as he ministers to people. And this person, I don't remember what they were in there for, but it wasn't anything all that significant. I mean, we knew they were going to get out. And Jim said, are you ready to meet your maker? Are you ready to go? You ready to meet the Lord? I'm like, Jim, he's got like a broken leg. It might have been a little more severe than that because you're actually in a hospital bed. But it wasn't. And it really struck me that even in that instance, Jim has salvation on his mind. And I'm sitting there just making small talk. Are you ready to go? He asked. Are you ready to go? And I have never stopped asking that question when I go, and I learned that from Jim Beauchamp. You always ask people if they're ready. Are you ready to meet the Lord today? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He's wonderful, and he loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you so much that he lived for you, a perfect life that you could never live. And he died for you, suffered for you, and died for you, and let our sin, your sin, hang him on the cross. Hold him there. He chose to let your sin and mine hold him there, and he rose again for you. And the question is, do you believe this? Without him, there is nothing but sorrow and loss and condemnation. But with our Lord Jesus is joy unspeakable and eternal life. Listen, judgment is universal and unavoidable. And the only question is this: are you among the sheep or are you among the goats? Because Jesus wants you among the sheep. And I might add one additional question. If you make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it a credible profession? Do you love the brethren and strive to serve them? Because according to this passage, according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the mark of a true Christian. And to serve other people is fundamentally to serve Jesus Christ. So if you haven't already, give your life to Jesus Christ today. And if you wonder if your profession is credible, recommit your life to Jesus Christ today and begin to love and serve the way Jim taught us to love and serve, the way the Lord has taught us to love and serve. And now I don't have to ask Jim's forgiveness. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jim. Lord, probably only you know how much he means to each one of us. Lord, when we love the people that you put into our lives and then you take them, there's always an emptiness. But we don't grieve as those with no hope. Because we know, Lord, that Jim is with you. We know, Lord, he's with the one he so loved and served all these years. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you took him home. And I ask you, Lord, every time we see this passage or thinking about loving and serving other people, we would think of our brother Jim. Lord, you built him to do that. And we were the beneficiaries. And so we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this concludes the service. We're going to close in prayer, but I'd ask you to make sure that you hug one another, love one another, love on this family, pray for them, and keep them lifted up in prayer in the days and weeks to come. And so let's close in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful. Lord, we're just thankful that you give us so many wonderful blessings and so many come in the form of people you put in our lives. And Lord, you've given us Jim and you've Linda and all of his kids and his grandkids, and these friends and families have all been blessed by this man. But now we ask you, Lord, that you'd be with this family. Lord, that to this family you would just pour out comfort and mercy on them. Lord, I'd ask you in the midst of these difficult days, Lord, that you would fill them with joy as they think about Jim with you. But that you would strengthen them, you'd give them courage. And Lord, that you would teach them something through this, just as you teach all of us when we struggle and suffer. I just ask you to bless this family and bless these friends, bless all present. And Lord, as we go out of this place, Lord, that we'd ask ourselves questions about whether we know you, whether we know the Lord and Savior that Jim knew. And if we do, Lord, if we're willing to love and serve the way Jim loved and served, Lord, to give ourselves to others, to believe that the most important things we'll ever encounter are people, and to live that way. And so we just ask you, Lord, that you would use this in a powerful way, and you know how you want to use this in each one of our lives and the lessons we've learned from Jim. And I'd ask you, Lord, that you just do your work. And so once again, we thank you and we ask you to go with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you greet the family. Would you like to go out? The family's going to go out into the foyer, and then you can greet them out there.